All right, let's take our Bibles this morning. We are going to be in the book of Isaiah. As I was studying through Isaiah, I thought, well, just one chapter after another chapter after another chapter builds on this message that God's word shall not go away void. God's word, and what a promise. We don't always understand the Lord's way, and we don't always understand the Lord's timing. But His way is always right. If we could get that thought in our mind, and not, we would take a lot of discouragement away to realize that His ways are higher than our ways. Let's go ahead and read a couple of verses, and then we'll get started there in chapter 55 in Isaiah. Chapter 55. The Lord says in verse 8, He said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And there in verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Lord, help us this morning. I pray, give us clarity of thought in the Word of God. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Notice all the I's in there. The Lord says it's going to accomplish what I want it to accomplish, maybe not what you want it to accomplish. But He does promise that His word shall not go away void. Now we need to read, we like to say, "But all things work together for good to them that love God." Yes, it does. That's true. But it does not say all things are good. We as Christians forget that part, that God did not say all things are good. Listen, there's plenty of things in this world that are not good. It does not make God less, right? Or righteous, or holy, or any of those things. We don't understand God's logistics, do you? Do you understand how God can give you 100%, you give back 10%, and it feels like you got 110%? I don't know how all that works, but I know that if you're a faithful tither, that your 90% goes farther than the 100% would. Now, I know people, as you drive by and say, "Man, how do they afford that boat in the driveway? How do they afford that house? How do they afford that?" Well, one thing is they're over mortgaged to their eyeballs, but they're also not tithers. They're not giving. I'm not saying God can't bless you, give you a boat if you're tithing, or a nice house if you're tithing. But a lot of times you'll see those folks, they got that boat out on the lake on Sunday morning, or they got whatever out there instead of being in God's house, and you know they're not tithing. You know they're not giving to the Lord. I don't understand God's logistics, because His ways are far better and far higher than mine, but I know that His ways are always right, whether it comes out on a piece of paper looking right. Here's another thought for Christians. Life is not fair. Well, that's just not fair. No, it's not. God never promised you life was fair. But He is still right. His ways are still higher than my ways. Life is not fair, but the Bible never tells us that life is fair. You know, God never said that good guys will never suffer or fail. Good ladies, Christians, will never suffer or fail in life. You know, sometimes Christians go through things just like everybody else does. You know why? Because of sin. It's not their sin, it's the sin of Adam. But life is not fair. Why is that? Because of the sin of the garden. We want to blame somebody, blame Adam. Don't blame God for your problems. Blame Adam. Adam made the way to death. God made the way to salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, and we want to blame God for our problems. But Adam is the problem. Adam is the one that brought sin into the world. Adam is the one that brought death into the world. Romans 5:12 says that death passed upon all men. Not because God's mean or because life is fair, but because Adam is a sinner and because his sin we inherited from him. We are born in sin into Adam. So let's think about that. When we have a hard time, we want to get upset with God. We do tend to first blame God and not Adam, not the person in the mirror. Well, look, I'm living this lifestyle, and I just don't understand why God's not blessing it. Most of the time, a Christian who's not being blessed by God is not living a lifestyle that God can bless. We have to give God a life that God can possibly bless. Maybe the problems, though, are not. Maybe you are living for the Lord. Maybe you got. You are serving God. Maybe you are praising God, giving Him the glory for everything, and understanding that God's ways are higher than our. So we just have to understand that hardships and the thistles of life are because of the sin in the garden. It is. It is what it is. The sin of Adam. We say, well, that's just not right. Listen, Lamentations, Jeremiah says it's the mercies of God that we're not consumed. That literally, we're not without sin either. I mean, we can blame Adam, and rightfully so, but some of times we need to look at the person in the mirror and say, son, it's the mercy of God, I'm not consumed. God is still good. He said that my word shall not go away void. It says there that in verse 11, it said, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing that I sent it. God's word, he says, it will accomplish His will. Ours, and this is the hard thing for Christians to do, ours is, and again, whether it be Harvest Baptist Church or your home or your personal life, ours is to pray for His will to be done, not ours. Jesus didn't pray in the garden, my will be done, not thine. He did not say that. Jesus says, thy will be done, not mine. And I, you know, for a Christian who loves the Lord, to sit there and pray, God, I don't understand your ways. They don't make sense to me. The logistics aren't what I would do personally. And I don't understand why this is happening to me or to my home or to my relatives or to my church or to my family. I don't understand those things. Ours is not to say, Lord, you're wrong. No, ours is to say, Lord, I trust you and thy will be done, not mine. It requires that we trust God. Trust the Lord, and that His will is the best will. That His will is far above our will. It is wrong for us to pray that God bless me regardless. That's wrong. That's said, no, I don't trust you. I don't have faith in that you are God. And I don't have faith that your way is better than my way or bigger than my way. I don't have faith in that. So let's just fall back on Dennis's will. Dennis's will gets you in a whole lot of trouble as opposed to God. So we need to remember, before we get mad at God, we need to trust God. We need to put our faith in God. And is life fair? No. Now, how the Savior prayed. He didn't pray for His will. And He was the Son of God. How is it that I can sit there and pray, God, I want my will. I don't understand what you're doing. I mean, what if God's will... And would you accept this? What if God's will for Harvest Baptist Church was for Bernice to get saved? And that's it. That'd be hard to swallow. That'd be hard to believe and accept. But I don't know, maybe she got saved and maybe she's leading some Japanese girl to the Lord. And you don't know where God's going with this. Your ways are not at His ways. What if God's will has been accomplished? What if God's will has been done? That's a hard one to accept and a hard one to believe. I just know that God said, my word will not go away void. And that word void means it's empty. That his word void means without accomplishment. God says, listen, my word's not going to go away without being accomplished. His word is not going to go away empty. That word void is just not God's word or his will. His word has a purpose. Even if I don't understand it, God has his will. His word has a purpose. So God's word will not go away void, and his word has to be present for me to have an idea what his will is. I mean, it needs to be preached. If you're still in verse 55, or chapter 55, look at verse 6. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. In other words, that's telling me that there not always is God's word out there. Not always is God's word what's being preached. One day, this is going to be removed. Can you imagine a world without the Holy Spirit of God to convict you? What does the Lord use? We have the completed mind of Christ, and we have a Holy Spirit that God sent down so that we would have a discernment, understanding of a completed Word of God. But when you remove that Holy Spirit, wow, that leaves a big problem with understanding God's will in the Word of God. His word has to be present for us to know what his will is. The word of God is not going to go away void, but it has to be present. And Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 6, he says, when we then, as workers together with him, beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Wouldn't that be something, that you got saved in vain? He's telling those Christians in Corinth, he says, don't let the grace of God that you've received, your salvation, be in vain. He goes on, he says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Listen, he said there in Isaiah, he said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And I'm telling you, he's near. He's near when the word of God is preached. If we're still in Isaiah, look at chapter 56, the next chapter over. He is near, but he's near when the word of God is preached. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye the judgments, do justice. For my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing evil. God says, listen, if you want to know what my will is, first, the word of God has got to be near in your life and dear in your life, and you've got to be seeking after him. In Matthew, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He did not say, seek your riches. Seek your gold and silver. Seek your bank account. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? I mean, John the Baptist said, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Listen, if we're seeking the kingdom of God, there's going to be some repentance in our life, self-searching our own life and our soul and see what's wrong, what needs to be changed. The answer is seeking his righteousness and all these things. Now, if I'm looking at God and saying, God, this is what I want, this is my wish list, and this is how many of us pray, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, this is my Christmas wish list. Instead of praying, Lord, not my will but thine. Lord, I don't understand. I don't even know where to begin, but I'm going to seek your righteousness. I'm seeking your face with the word of God, and then I'll move forward. And until then, remember we talked about Moses? He said, I'm not going one more step without you. I want to know what your will is, not my will. The key to answered prayer is to seek his will before our own, whether we understand it or not. Ours is simply to obey and have faith in His ability to know what is best for me. Sometimes the Bible says we don't even know how to pray. We don't know how we don't know what to ask God for. There, I've been there, you've been there probably right now over there. I don't know what your will is, God. I don't even know how to pray. Just show us your will. What is your will, Lord? Show us your will. It requires a faith in the Word of God, and requires a faith in our Heavenly Father. Hebrews says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So man, I prayed and God just not answer my prayer. I wanted a loved one to be healed of her sickness and God just didn't listen to me. Oh yeah, He did. He listened to you, but what if it wasn't His will? That is the hardest thing to understand is that what if God's will is for my loved one to not get well? That hurts. But I know what I want. I want to see him not suffering. I want to see him not go through this. But what if God's will is to be dead? We have to trust Him. He said, listen, if you ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. It's just not ask and you shall receive. Because sometimes, and you probably heard me preach this before, but sometimes as a Christian, we're literally asking for the serpent. You know, what kind of loving Heavenly Father when I ask for a serpent, would hand it to me? Sometimes He says no because I'm not smart enough to know the difference between the bread and the rock. I mean, if I'm hungry and I say, give me a loaf of bread, and my Father give me a rock to eat, that's not love. That's not love. Here's the thing. Sometimes I don't know the difference between the rock and the bread. But I have a Heavenly Father who knows that difference. He knows that, listen, if I give Dennis that, then this is going to happen in his life, and that's going to happen in his life, that's going to happen in his family, and that's going to happen 5 generations from now. If I answer his prayer according to his will, man, 5 generations from now, it's going to be a mess. So because I love him, he's going to think I don't answer his prayer correctly, but I'm answering his prayer according to my will in his life. I'm not going to give him the serpent, I'm going to give him the bread. That's hard for a Christian to get through our head, that sometimes God's will is not my will. There, if you're still there in chapter 55, look over at verse 2. Verse 2 says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in the fatness. God said, sometimes you are working in vain. Remember, that's empty, void of accomplishment. It's worthless. Vain, the word vain means worthless. But sometimes my work is in vain. Sometimes that my what I'm seeking and spending money on is in vain. He says, you want to make a good investment. He says, you want to be satisfied in your labor. Then hearken diligently unto me and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, and here your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. We pray many times and we're so, we pray, we not only do our prayer and our reading, our scripture, but we do our labor. Is vanity, pure vanity, truly void of anything eternal, instead of being spent for God. What you're doing right now in God's house is not in vain. It's not going to come back void because God's promises are true. He says, listen, you're investing something in something that satisfieth. If the Word of God does not satisfy you, you need to get saved. The Word of God is the bread of life that we need. He says there are some that are out there, and I tell you, Americans, we're truly known for this. We waste a lot of time and a lot of money on things that are not going to matter in 1,000 years. We neglect the good and the eternal things for the fleshly and earthly things. You think about that for just to let that sink in for a minute. What you're doing right now, what you're hearing, the Word of God right now, is going to matter in 1,000 years. Now, you could be out there making money, or you could be out there working yourself to death on a Sunday morning as opposed to listening to the Word of God, but that's not going to matter in 1,000 years. But what we're doing right now is. What do you mean? I'm laying up treasures in heaven. I'm worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are things that are going to matter. And you know what? I'm still going to be doing it in 1,000 years. You're out there making $1 million today. It ain't going to matter in 1,000,000 years or 1,000 years. And you're not going to still be doing it. You'll be missing out. So why do we neglect the good and the eternal for things that spending money, he says, on things that are not even bread, and laboring for things that don't satisfy us? If we want the Word of God to not go away void, we need to invest it in our time and our resources in something that matters. But now you look down in chapter 56. Part of the problem, you know, we said the Word has to be present near for it to not go away void. It has to be preached so we understand it. But I'm telling you this morning that in churches around this country, there are many spiritual leaders that are not putting forth the Word of God. What they're doing is vain. Look there in verse 10. It says, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain and his quarter. He says, come ye, they say, I will fetch wine, and we'll fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as today, and more, much more abundant. So I'm going to prosper tomorrow because of being ignorant today, basically is what he just said. That doesn't make any sense. They said there are spiritual leaders out there. There are those who want to preach it, you know, at the grocery store, those at the restaurant, but their word is not the Word of God. What they're doing is in vain. And God says, listen, they're ignorant. They're a dumb dog that cannot bark. That's silly. I got a dog that barks your head off. Sometimes I want to kick her for it. But he says there are men of, there are spiritual leaders that are holding a position like a statue. Now, think about that. If you just set a statue of Brother Guffey up here, how much good would that accomplish for you? I mean, the tongue can't move. There's nothing to look at. What good is a statue that does not, that cannot do anything? He says, listen, they got a dead tongue. Not to mention that they're greedy. They have no bark. And they're not on guard. I want a man of God who preaches the Word of God so that I'm protected. God's preachers are commanded to preach. You got a preacher that doesn't preach the Word of God, out of the Word of God, you need a new preacher. Look over at chapter 58, verse 1. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. God tells his preachers, he said, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people the transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. That doesn't sound like God expects to have some mamby-pamby preachers. He wants preachers like Nehemiah who would rebuke, not out of meanness, but rebuke out of the Word of God because he loves us. Listen, I don't want some preacher to give me some watered-down I'd rather be told I'm a sinner than be told I'm right, because I know what I am. I know I'm a sinner. They didn't say, make a suggestion, preacher. Why don't we take an opinion poll? You think that's funny? That's true. There are literally preachers around this country who mail out opinion polls in mass mailers to their community and say, what would you like to have preached? What would you prefer in the music department? What would you, not say, listen, thus saith the Lord. They say, well, thus saith the opinion poll. There are preachers doing that. But my Bible says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. In other words, it don't change. The time of the year doesn't change the word of God. And he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and here we are. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. We're here. We're there already. I mean, this is where we're at. The fables of our neighbors in this little tiny town, they're here. They're going where the itching ear. They're going where they're getting told what they want to hear. They're going to hear these crazy. And you know, I'll tell you what, isn't that tell you how foolish we are as human beings? That I would rather go somewhere and hear a lie, but feel good about myself, than hear the truth. It's like I'm going to go to the vet, but instead of go to the cancer doctor. I think I'd rather go to an oncologist who says, listen, you got cancer, and here's the treatments we're going to go with. Or I could go to some fortune teller and them say, oh, don't worry about everything we do. Or go down here and let me lay hands on you. And if you have enough faith, it will be healed. No. Have enough faith? I have all the faith in the world, but my faith is in the one who's going to resurrect me one day. I know because of Adam, I'm going to die. I can't blame God for that. That does not mean I have a lack of faith. Oh, I would love to be able to go down and have somebody slap me on the head and my back quit hurting. My neck quit hurting. But that isn't God's will. God's will. How come Paul, the greatest Christian we probably will ever know, how come he begged God three times and God says no? My will is that you keep the thorn. Can you imagine that? Paul, my will is that you still suffer. What? Paul said that God would be glorified in his suffering. We are going to suffer as God's children. But what do we do with that suffering? Is God going to be glorified in it? We are a country turned unto fables. Wow. You know, we have down the street from my house, I didn't realize there were that many Mormons in Dalhart, but there are some. And you know, to believe that you're going to go live on, be the God of another planet someday, and you and your wives are going to spiritually populate the planet, and that's why she's going to have lots of babies to fill the bodies that are on the planet, and you know, it's going to be somewhere in outer space somewhere, and that the Adam is God. Adam is a sinner. And to believe that you can be your own God. But does that not sound like a fable? That sounds like some craziness, doesn't it? Or these guys are going to commit suicide so they can jump on the spaceship that's behind the comet coming by. How does an individual with a brain and any intelligence at all get turned to that? I'll tell you why. Because they don't want to hear the word of God preached. They have itching ears, and they can be turned into anything. So you beware of that. Beware of that. That when you say, "I don't like what the Word of God says," you're right there. You can be turned to a fable by the devil. You could believe anything, crazy as it could be, because you're not turning to the Word of God, or you're rejecting the Word of God. Look at chapter 59. God's word and his abilities have never changed. Aren't you glad that's who your God is? God's word says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Now, he's going to give them a rebuke here in just a second. But he's telling the children of Israel, he said, listen, God hasn't changed one bit. God's ability is still the God's ability that parted the Red Sea, that did all the things in Egypt. The same God that created the universe. His hand is not shortened one bit. He's still the same God. Now, if you and God are separate, and God is not changed, and God is not moved, and God's hand is not shortened, and his abilities are not shortened, but your distance from God and God's will are so great, grow greater than they were at one time, whose fault is that? Because God does not move. I'll tell you why. Look at verse 2. He says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So, man, God's not listening to my prayer. One, maybe your prayer is not God's will. Two, maybe God cannot hear because of all of the sin that's between you and him. Look at verse 7. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their path. The way of peace they know not. And there is no judgment in their going, and they have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. I mean, that's pretty clear, isn't it? God's word is giving us instruction on, listen, if I want to draw close to God in my prayer life, there's some things got to take place first. Look there in verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee. Our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, look at that verse. Look at the next phrase, underline it. We know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Man, I tell you, that we know them. Well, I didn't understand. Lord, I didn't know I wasn't in your will. Lying is a sin. We know when we're not in God's will. We know when what we have done has separated us from God and understanding his perfect will. And Jeremiah, he says, your iniquities have turned away these things. Listen to this. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Wow, how come I don't have it as easy as the guy over here? Bible says the same. Or maybe it's just not God's will. Now, I'm not going to preach some prosperity preaching. Look, I could be God's perfect will and eat beans and tortillas the rest of my life and be okay. I could be in God's perfect will and not have a new car. I could be in God's perfect will and get cancer. I can be in God's perfect will, but because those things happen because of Adam. But some things happen because of me. You know, we learn, blame God, blame Adam, blame our neighbor, blame the devil. The devil gets a lot of credit. He doesn't deserve it. Maybe we ought to look in the mirror and blame that guy. Because according to God's word, God says, listen, you know how many good things I intended to give you? I intended for good things, but your iniquities have withheld them from you. I wonder how many good things I've missed out on in my life for wicked thoughts, for not being in good relationship with God or with my wife, or I mean, relationship with the brethren. How many good things have I missed out on because of that? The Bible says your iniquities have turned away these things. Your sins have withholden the good things from you. God's hand is not shortened to save, and it's not shortened to deliver or to comfort. And I'd say some Some need comforted today. Some need to know that, listen, it's not because God doesn't love you. It's not because God isn't paying attention to you. Repentance is always, always, always the answer to their, what we read. Look back at chapter 58. I mean, I told you we're going to be all over. He says like an outline. You don't even need an outline. You can just read through here. But look at 58 verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be a watered garden and like a spring of water whose water fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Repentance takes us there. So if me and God are separated because of me, repentance takes me to this place where he gives us the title, the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths. That repair, I mean, that God does not have to withhold good things from me. So have that relationship right. And then look at chapter 61 and I'll close. Jesus preached this passage of scripture. It's about preaching, repentance, and then comfort. He says in 61 and verse 1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's where the Lord Jesus stopped preaching. He quoted that passage out of Isaiah to the Pharisees. And he said, listen, there are some brokenhearted people in our lives. Maybe you're one of them. He says, I got the answer for you. It's right here. It's the Lord. It's to know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. That's pretty good tidings. Amen. That salvation is by grace and not by works. Not by works of righteousness which I have done. Oh, and I have none. Isaiah said, my righteousness is as filthy rags. I know that. Remember what we read? We know them. It says we know our iniquities. You know who you are. You may trick me and I may trick you, but we don't ever trick God. Where are some things that we need to be reminded of? We need to have liberty taught and preached to those who were once in bondage. It's preceded by preaching the word, calling sin, sin. Then sharing the good news. I cannot just sit up here and tell you the love part. The Bible says to preach the truth in love. The truth hurts. The truth is too hard for you to handle by itself. Too hard for me to handle. The truth is, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. You deserve to go to hell. That is the truth. If I were to just give you that, that would be discouraging, wouldn't it? But he says here, now give the good tidings. The good tidings is not that just that you're a sinner in need of repentance, but that Jesus made the way if we would just call upon his name. Share the good news and declaring that God will restore when we're obedient. I know, you know, what Harvest Baptist is seeking. You're seeking a pastor. What we need to know is that God's perfect will? Is that God's will? How are we going to know that if we're not in the Word of God? How are we going to know that if we're not under preaching of the Word of God? Then we have friends and neighbors and brethren who need to be reminded that God is a loving God and he doesn't want to give us something that would hurt us. And many times what we're asking for is not his will. We need to be reminded of that. And we need to be reminded that God's never, his hand's not shortened. He's never got, he's never lost track of me. God's never, and think about that for a second. Nothing. God didn't wake up this morning, by the way. He didn't wake up and go, oh, I didn't think about that one. God, by the way, God never woke up. God never went to sleep. Aren't you glad you have a God that never goes to sleep? He's on watch while I'm weary. Last night was a terrible night for me. I was conflicted. I don't know what the problem was. I was unrestful. I couldn't sleep. I tossed. I turned. I hurt really bad, and I didn't understand. God, what is all this about? I need rest so that I can stand and preach your word tomorrow. God said, nope. Does that mean God didn't love me? No. Does that mean God didn't want me to preach the word of God? No. I don't understand it, but someday I will. You know, the only way I'm going to ever know what God really intended is for me to follow through. One, for me to be saved. Two is for me to follow through to know God's perfect will. I could get God's acceptable will, and I'm afraid that I've taken God's acceptable will before. But what about God's perfect will? What if God's perfect will? We probably can't even fathom God's perfect will 1,000 years from now. But I do know that God meant and sent this. Look at that last verse, last phrase in chapter 61 and verse 2. He says, to comfort all that mourn. We have some friends and neighbors who are mourning and maybe don't understand what's going on in their lives or their family's lives or their friends' lives. God says, listen, I've given you the word of God. I've given you the truth. I've given you preaching of the word of God to comfort you. Comfort. It's comforting to know God's hand's not shortened, isn't it? To know that God is, I'm not out of his reach. That's comforting to know, even when sometimes he needs to snatch me up by the collar and drag me back. God says, listen, you're asking for something that's not even my will. We need to make sure that we're in God's perfect will when we pray. Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads. Now have just a short time of prayer. Maybe you just need to ask God, what is your perfect will in my life, Lord? And give me the discernment to realize that your will may not be my will, and what my desires may not be your desires. That's called submission. That's what we're lacking in Christianity today, is submission. Submitting to God's perfect will, regardless of where it leads us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for being a great, incredible God, great and terrible, your word says. And we're to be in full awe of you, of your holiness and mightiness. Lord, help us to remember that that's who our God is. And that your ways are so far above our ways that it's incomprehensible. Help us, that requires us to have faith in you and trust you, knowing that your way is the better way, that you're always right. You've never been wrong. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we go through this week and we pray about this very thing, that God, we don't know or understand the logistics of your way. We know what our wishes are, but help us to have faith in you, Lord, and trust you, that your ways are far higher than ours. Thank you for the faithfulness of these that are here this morning. I pray that you bless them for being in your house. Lord, I pray that you would bless the meal that we're about to partake of. Thank you for the hands that prepared it, the time that it took. Lord, I pray that you'd use it to nourish our bodies and that you would just give us a good afternoon together. In Christ's name I pray, Lord. Amen.